Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. After the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go, he told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you." The word of the Lord.
Welcome to Cornerstone again. My name is Nathan Liu, and I actually don't know if Jeff said anything in the beginning of service. I was outside. But today's going to be a little different. We're not going to be hearing our normal message, but we're going to be hearing about the experiences that the short-term mission trip, or the team, had when we went to New York just 2 weeks ago, I guess, to do ministry out there with the group called Global Gates. So I'm just going to give you a quick overview of what happened, and then also each team member will come up, share a little bit more about the trip as well as some of their own experiences. So just some general information. The trip was from June 7th to 13th, so it was just a little earlier this month. Cornwell Ma and Pearl Ma helped drive us out to New York, and our very own Fei Huang helped us get home. And the team was of 9 people. It was a mixed congregation of the Cantonese, some people from the Cantonese, as well as many of our own Cornerstoners. Their faces are up there. But to just give you the names of all the members, it was Esther Duan, Eliza Fung, me, Hosea Mack, Pastor Eng, well, we called him Peter on the trip. It was really weird. Shing, some, Anthony Te, David and Daniel's dad, who's here as well, Pastor Jeff, or just Jeff, and Melody Yuan. So the people that we'll be sharing with you today is myself, Eliza Fung, Shing, Pastor Jeff, and Melody. So the group that we worked with was called Global Gates, and if you went to last year's mission committee, you heard, if you went to the workshop on Saturday, we had a speaker named Josh Collins, who is one of the workers there, and that's kind of how we started getting in touch with them. We also know another worker there that used to come to our church. I forgot his name. Is it Philip or something? Okay, I might have made that up. Sorry. But their mission statement is as follows. Global Gates Network seeks to reproduce disciples and churches among unreached and least reached peoples. As a result, we will consistently focus our efforts on sharing the gospel with unreached and least reached peoples in a way that they can understand, and we will promote indigenous leadership, ministries, and churches to be birthed out of our organization. So basically, when we talk about unreached people groups, we're talking about populations of people that never get the chance to hear about Jesus. So these are people that, you know, may not be, they may grow up even next to a church, but they never hear about who Jesus is and the gospel that he brings us. So Global Gates is working in several different cities. They call them gateway cities. And these are basically cities where they have a broad demographic of different immigrant populations, many of which are, as I just explained, unreached people groups. So the different cities that Global Gates is involved in is Baltimore, Washington, D.C., San Francisco, Toronto, and, of course, New York City. And I really enjoyed working with Global Gates, not just because they were actually really organized and really easy to work with, but I think that their vision, and I think the mission committee would agree, their vision and their mission is very similar to what we have been seeking, to reach unreached people groups. Because I think it's about 80% of missions activities in the world are targeted towards Christians, people that are already have heard the gospel. So being able to go out and to be able to minister to people that have never heard of maybe even the name of Jesus before is something that we can experience even just a few hours away from our own homes. So to share with you a little bit about my own experience, this was a first for me in several different ways. This is my first short-term mission trip that I led with adults. So that was different. I've done many, many youth trips before. This is also my first intergenerational trip. So we had, I think the age span was 34 years. The youngest being 21 and the oldest being 54. And then it was also our first time working with Global Gates. It was our first time in New York City. And not only that, this is the first team of its kind that CCCS has sent out. And for me, Anthony, our mission committee chair, asked me to lead this team. And at first I was like, oh, it sounds great. But then I started getting applications and I was like, this is going to be really weird because there were not, as I said, there were nine people. I'm the third youngest of all the people on the team, and I was the leader. And not only that, but two of the others were pastors, and then Anthony, who was our mission committee chair. So, I mean, like, I felt, like, very humbled, right? But at the same time, it was a very privileged experience for me. And the biggest challenge was actually just, I mean, I got over that pretty quick because you just got to deal with it. But the biggest challenge for me was actually in prayer in two different ways, because when we were ministering, we had to pray a lot. So the first 2 days, and I think Shing will explain this, but the first 2 days we prayed a lot. Basically, we were praying for like 5 hours a day, just walking around the neighborhoods and praying for people. And I've never prayed that much in my entire life before. So that was really hard because it was like, you know, you finish a five-hour shift and you're like, what did I do? And you feel like you did nothing. But, like, you have to remember that prayer is a very powerful thing. And in another way, so Thursday, I always found on mission trips, is the hardest day because that's when your energy starts to really deplete. But then you're not really far enough where you see the light at the end of the tunnel where you're, like, almost done. So you're like, oh, we got still got another day. So Thursday morning, I felt, like, really bad. And I ended up, like, skipping breakfast, and I slept in a little bit, and I just felt terrible. But then Friday morning, I felt, like, awesome. And I have no explanation because I definitely, like, did not sleep that well and all that good stuff. But then I thought, like, maybe somebody, you know, whether it be in Cornerstone or, you know, CCCS or maybe one of our families or friends had prayed for me that morning or maybe that night. And I just had, like, this supernatural power. Like, if you know me, I'm, like, tired, like, 99% of the time. But it was, like, one of the only times I've ever woke up, and I felt, like, good. And I really have to, like, give glory to God, giving me the strength to get through that very last day. So to end my sharing, I would like to read to you Psalm 46, 1-3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Thank you for listening to me, and I would like to invite up Eliza to share a little bit about, our housing, where we lived, as well as her own experience. Thank you.
So thank you for the time here to share my experience with you, and I would like to say upfront that my age actually in statistical term is in the media. I like to think that it's the medium, it's not the average. I'm way above the average if we took that term, but I like to think that I'm still in the media age. So next slide, please. So we stay in New York Urban School of Ministry, and this is the picture outside, and it's essentially a dorm there to me. It just reminds me of my college life before. And it provides us with very affordable housing in New York City. And the school is actually located in Astoria, somewhere near the west side of Queens, for those of you that's not familiar with it. And it's very close to our sifting site. It's about 2 subway stations away. So it's very close for us to do our work. We just take subway every day, which Shane will go into detail later. And there we have 2 rooms for our team. One for the gentlemen, 6 of them, and one for the ladies, for 3 of us, yes. And 1 floor is for the ladies, and 1 floor is for the gentlemen. And so we share the showers with everyone on the same floor, so you could imagine when it's peak time, it's pretty crowded. And I personally find the facility to be clean and comfortable, even though it's a little bit crowded. It's a fun fact, remind me a long time ago that when I was in college, but it's still pretty good for me to personally, on a level from a long day of walking, this is very nice for me to have a place that can sleep. And it's clean and affordable. And for the ladies, we share a room with someone from New Jersey, South Jersey, I believe. And actually, we have very good sharing between sifting. And in the facility, we don't have a picture here, but there was a chapel, a lounge, and a few classrooms for the teams to meet. And actually, everyone, the staff there, was very nice and helpful. And there was this guy who's actually trying to learn Mandarin, so every day he saw me, he tried to speak to me in Mandarin, not that my Mandarin is fluent enough to respond to him at all. So on a personal level, this trip was an eye-opening experience. Before I went to the trip, I was really worried about my health. As someone might know me, like Celia at the back end know me, that I sleep at 9 o'clock sharp or 10 o'clock, and I had to handle a long day, and with a lot of walking, like all of us in New Jersey, we are used to getting out of the car and from the parking lot to the workspace, and from the workspace to grocery store and parking lot. We never really walk a long time. So I was very worried about that, but praise to God, and He answered my supporters' prayer. I actually did all right in the trip. As Nathan can testify, I didn't have to go into hospital or anything unusual for him, to make a mess for him. It's just normal fatigue after a long working day. Actually, it was actually quite pleasant. Every day, we started walking at 3 o'clock, and it's all 1 or 2 hours of walking, and then 45 minutes of break, and then another one of walking. So it wasn't like 6 hours straight walking. So on a spiritual level, I actually was... At the beginning, before I went on the trip, I was worried about speaking to Muslim. And I was actually very glad that the first 2 days were essentially prayer walk. I was nervous, like Nathan said earlier. Wow, can I pray for 5 hours or 6 hours a day? Again, I mean, God showed me the way. It wasn't really that terrifying to just pray loudly on the New York street with open eyes and open mouth, and it actually wasn't too bad. Probably people thought that I was using my cell phone with my Wi-Fi and Bluetooth. But it wasn't really that bad to start with. And I only used to praying loudly and constantly. And the first 2 days, I did not have to evangelize to any strangers, which was good. I was worried about that. And through these 2 days of walking and talking to different people on the street, I had a better understanding of the neighborhood. And I got to know more about the culture and the areas over there, which area is more like a Catholic, which area is more Greek-focused, which culture is more Bangladesh and other culture. Actually, I've got to say, the ethnic food was great in New York City. Of course, if they tell me, I mean, I cannot tell you whether it's authentic or not, but it tastes good to me one way or the other. And I enjoy the training in the morning. It equipped me with for the afternoon walk, and the remaining 3 days after that, from Wednesday on, the 3 days were very interesting to me. I had a glimpse of life as a low-income immigrant in New York City, and they live actually in poverty, something that I kind of heard of, but I've never seen it with my own eyes. A very tiny apartment for a family of 4 to 6, probably. And some of them don't speak English. When I was trying to talk to them, they don't speak English. I don't speak their language. But praise to God, I still had the opportunity to pray for a few of them. And actually, a few of them were interested in having a copy of the Bible. So we jotted down their note, their address, things like that, which Shane will go into detail later, I believe. And through this, I also realized that it's not my work to convert people. I was there to sow the seed. And God is the one who reaps the harvest. So in Psalm 46:10, he says, Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And final thought of the trip, it also confirmed my belief that it's essential to have someone who's from the unreached people group, in this case a Bangladesh country, to effectively spread the word in the group. It's actually unrealistic for me as someone from a different culture, a different race, speak a different language, to effectively evangelize and disciple those this unreached people group. And Global Gates has a vision for seeking a house of peace. What's a house of peace? So it's essentially someone from the unreached people group with an apartment, even though it's small, but she's open to willing, he or she is willing to open for Bible study, which is something we take it for granted in New Jersey with our spacious houses. But it's actually a luxury, seeing their life with first eyes, looking at their apartment from the door. Actually, it's a luxury for them, but if they're willing to open that, this is going to be a great opportunity to start Bible groups and start spread the word and evangelize the people there. So I pray to the Lord that He will provide. And thank you very much for listening to my sharing.
Hello, everyone from Cornerstone. My name is Sheng from Cantonese congregation officially. And again, my name is Sheng, aka CC Stare. So, just in case. So, yeah, so not quite a stranger, probably, in that way. So, as Nathan pointed out, like, I was one of the members in the trip, and I was going to talk about the schedules from within our trip there. I wonder if you have slides there, like, can look, or, no, that's fine. Right. So what I just, like, basically talk about, like, what the schedules look like. So, like, when we arrive on Sunday, so Monday to Friday is actually the official days for our, what's what we so-called sifting. So, that's fine, so we can just, blank that out for now, sorry. So it's Monday, Friday is our official, sifting days. So what we do is that we actually like Nathan say, right, it will get up very early, like to have breakfast, like 7:30 is our breakfast time. It's very tempting, right, for all the long days, long schedule that we have, that we have tempting that we skip breakfast, but we can't. So we have to get up at 7:30, go, and then like we have like just a short break after breakfast, and then we have to head off to the training site at 9 o'clock. So we took the subway down like eastbound to like what is called the Jamaican site. I have no idea what New York's like until actually 2 weeks ago. So that was actually Jamaican there, like towards the east of the Queens area. I believe this is, I'm right still. Like so we have a training there at 10 o'clock, and we have like for 2 hours. So we like every day we learn about like through Global Gaze, the training they provide us, the different things that we have to be aware of, like the different skills and techniques that they wanted us to be equipped with when we are trying to go out to the sifting sites where we meet people and pray for people. So this is what they taught us about. And so we did this every day, like for the training, 2 hours training until 12 o'clock. Then in the noon, then we have like a lunchtime, and then we just head back for another break back in Nysom. And then we went back out to our real schedule, like where we do our sifting at 3 o'clock. And that's, we head off there, like Eliza was saying, there's like two subway ride from where we were staying. So we were there like from 3 o'clock like or so until like all the way down to about 8 o'clock. So although it's not like every, say, continuously, like, but we still have to like actually really literally walk down every street by street, block by block. What we are told to do, like in the first 2 days, we were told that we want to pray for the neighborhood, because like Global Gaze realized and very much emphasized to us is why we go out, we just don't just do what we want to do, but we pray for God's presence, pray for the Spirit to work in those people, to work in people's heart, so that when the gospel is shared with them, they will be able to open their heart. So this is what we want to do. This is actually like, although we are actually not really talking to any people in particular, But I think this is actually one of the best things we can do to the people to bring to the neighborhood, that we want to ask God to bring his blessings to the people. So this is what we did for the first 2 days. And then after that, the next 3 days, we were then doing the real talking, that we actually go from door to door, every street, every block, within our designated areas to do this. And that's about our days. For 3 days, we did our door-to-door talking, sharing the gospel, if you have a chance. And then Nathan and Elias may be saying, so that the goal is to find the people of peace, the person of peace who is receptive to the gospel, who's willing to open their hearts to the gospel message, that Global Gates later on can have people to follow up with them, to allow them to understand more about the message, and even do some Bible studies. So in terms of my own experience, I think this is actually my first short-term mission trip, which is for me is quite a learning experience, as because even though as a sort of I have a daughter already, I still have my fear, right, to go out to talk to people. Because I'm an extra introvert. I really don't want to talk to people. I can have my work day, don't talk to any people. That's fine with me. So that's why I am. So it's actually a big concern for me to step out, to have to talk to people for so long, to pray for so long. But it's amazing that, as we put ourselves out, to take the challenge and to accept it, to be obedient to the calling of Jesus, God can accomplish things within us. And so this is why I want to join a mission trip, is I really think that really in order to really think, say that I am really believing, I really have to put it into practice to be obedient to the calling of Jesus, that I share the gospel, to preach the gospel to every nation. So this is why I would although with all the fear that I have inside me, I really want to put myself out and practice this obedience according to what the Bible wants us to. And one of the things that I still remember so well during the trip is that's actually a few occasions that I was able to together with my team members, Pastor Jeff and Esther, was for the last 3 days that we were all together, we were team members. And we had a chance for a few conversations with people of the unreached people group. And one of them was actually being a Muslim man who actually we had such a long conversation we didn't realize that it was so long until Pastor Jeff later on told us about that. It was actually almost 30-minute long conversation that we had with that person, that we share about the gospel of Jesus, that we talk about how, just to Muslim, actually, they believe the Bible too, in a way, that they know about the Bible. They know that Adam and Eve had sinned, and by that act of disobedience, they got kicked away from the paradise. And from that on, we share that we really have nothing that we can do to get God's forgiveness. Because even from just one act of disobedience, we cannot get forgiveness. So we really have nothing to show from ourselves to get God's forgiveness. So we really need Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, that our sins can be forgiven. So this is a message we were able to share with him. And although later on I feel that he still has challenging questions that I could not address personally during that conversation. But I feel certain inadequacy within myself that I was not able to really address all his questions. But it doesn't really I thank God that it doesn't really get me so discouraged and lose heart. Because actually, on the other hand, actually from talking to Pastor Jeff later on, I realized that actually, and also from other people that I heard, it's really not us that actually can make one become a Christian, especially Muslim. They have a lot of strongholds they really need to overcome from their belief and from their, they could probably be excommunicated from from their community, or even facing death. So there's a lot of strongholds really there. So what I realized also later from as I was doing some reading for myself, because of this inadequacy that I felt for myself. So as I was reading up stories about like how Muslims actually become Christians, a lot of times actually had happened because God really actually has spoken to them through the dreams and vision. And I pray that this is actually what I've been like praying for them, for all the Muslims that I encountered during trip, and for Muslims that are out there. I pray that God will work wonders in them through dreams and visions, so that they understand who's actually the real God, and Jesus Christ is so loving to them, and that they will be willing to accept Jesus as the Savior and Lord. And this is my prayer for them, and hope that this will also be in your prayer, as like also be because like we have our youth team also trying to reach the unreached people group in Trinidad. So I hope that this is something thought would be like good for sharing with you, and keep this in your prayer. Thank you. And we have a Melody next.
Hi everyone, my name is Melody. So right now I'll be talking to you a bit about our training sessions that we had every morning. So every morning the team traveled from the New York School of Urban Ministry in Astoria, Queens at 9 a.m. to our training site that was held in the basement of a Bangladeshi-owned restaurant in Jamaica that began at 10 a.m. Each training session started off with a brief time of praise and worship, and afterwards we were given instructions and strategies on how to effectively engage in conversation and share the gospel with non-believers. So the basis of why we share the gospel is based on Matthew 28, where Jesus commands his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. It was stressed during training that a disciple is someone who follows Jesus, someone who obeys Jesus' commands, and someone who teaches others to become reproducing disciples of Jesus. So this was the basis of our intentions and purposes of that week. And during the training sessions, we were given opportunities to practice with each other our personal testimonies in a way that they were short, succinct, and understandable and relatable to non-believers. We also had opportunities to role play so that we could feel more comfortable conversing with the people of the community once we started our sifting later on in the afternoon. We were informed more about the Bangladeshi culture, as well as the Islamic faith, so that we could deliver the gospel in a way that was respectful to the people of the community. For example, women were encouraged to dress modestly from head to toe and to wear scarves around our necks, as well as to avoid eye contact and communication with Muslim men. The men were told to keep a respectful distance from Muslim women. Other advice we were given included the fact that since Muslim people pray with their palms open and facing upward, we were encouraged to do so as well instead of praying with our hands closed or placed on their shoulders. At the end of each training session, before we headed out, we were given pamphlets that were translated in Arabic, and DVDs about the life of Jesus Christ in multiple languages, and maps of the neighborhood of our sifting site. So previously, when I thought about going on missions trips, I always thought of them as serving communities overseas, which the thought of that always made me feel a bit nervous because of the fear and discomfort of being placed in an unfamiliar country or place. However, I really wanted to become more comfortable with sharing my faith with non-believers, including my non-Christian friends and relatives and even strangers. So when this opportunity was provided to me, I thought, well, why not? Because New York is close by and it's a place that I'm somewhat familiar with, and I realized that I don't have to travel overseas if there is a need for missionaries and communities close to home. So I really did not know what to expect at the beginning of the trip. I was feeling all sorts of ways because I didn't feel equipped at all, because I always think to myself, well, what if I don't know the answer to that question, or what if I don't know enough about my own faith? I also knew next to nothing about the Bangladeshi culture or the people. And the thought of speaking to complete strangers was slightly terrifying to me. I realized that I needed God to take control of the entire situation because I knew that with the mindset I had, I couldn't depend on my own strength. So daily prayer was definitely super necessary and super helpful, especially as the week wore on and the team was faced with a lot of challenges, such as being drained by the combination of the intense heat and the 5+ hours of walking, talking, and praying each day. Oftentimes, I would also feel nervous because of the feeling of not knowing potentially who or what was on the other side of the door that we knocked on and that was open to us. Another challenge was that as the week continued on, sifting began to feel very routine to me, and thoughts such as, I feel like I'm not making a difference here at all, and people are slamming doors in our faces, no one wants to talk to us, and barely anyone wants a Bible, and these thoughts would creep in. But what I learned is that I should not be feeling inadequate about speaking up about Christianity. If you can call yourself a follower of Jesus, and if you can personally call him your friend and savior, then you are worthy of speaking of him because you know him. Because the thing is, we as Christians really have nothing to lose. We already have Jesus, but non-believers need Jesus. And we can come before God as we are, and God can use whatever mess that we think we are, or whatever mess that we think we just caused when we try to speak about him to our friends, and he can use that to glorify him. Because it isn't our job to convince people to become Christians, but we just have to open our mouths and speak and trust that seeds have been planted. So one of my favorite memories of the trip was when Esther, Eliza, and I got henna tattoos done by a Bangladeshi woman in a beauty salon. And during our training sessions, Global Gates had given us a book that contained beautiful and elaborate henna designs that each told a different story from the Bible. And the point of the book was that it gave us an opportunity to reach out to the Bangladeshi women of the neighborhood by engaging in an activity that was part of their culture. And we were able to speak of what our chosen tattoo designs were all about as we each got them done, and therefore we had the opportunity to share a bit about the gospel. This demonstrated to me the fact that God can use many different means and channels to deliver the good news to other people. So with this being said, I encourage everyone to be disciples in their own lives. Don't be nervous or have doubts because surrender all to God, and he'll do the rest from there. But speak up about your faith to your friends, relatives, and acquaintances. Thank you, and now I want to invite Pastor Jeff.
It was a real pleasure to be on a mission team with adults, and nothing against the youth, just different. And also with a mix of our English congregation and Cantonese congregation, we were trying to think and talk about this if there was ever something like that before on this in this situation, and we don't know. We didn't know of any mission trip like this, and it was really interesting to see how quickly we blended together through the trainings that Nathan gave, and then as we were out doing the things that we had to do together, it was just like it was no problem. And we just learned about it from each other. So there's been some terms here that you've heard from the others, like Wednesday through Friday. What we were called to do or told to do from Global Gates is sifting. And that just simply means, for example, to sift. Has anybody sifted before? Yeah, a couple? Could do it in cooking. I used to do that with flour, the sifter. Right, I don't know why you sift flour still, but I just did it because that's what it said to do. But it's to sift in this case, and what we're doing there in New York City means to examine something thoroughly, so that to isolate that which is most important and useful. And so it's like when detectives sift through evidence, right? They're looking through all the evidence and they're trying to find important things that help them solve the case. Well, for us, we are sifting through people, trying to find people of peace, as what Global Gates call them. And now this term, people, a person of peace, comes from Luke chapter 10, which was read earlier by Al. And this is when Jesus sends out his, 72 of his disciples to the places and towns ahead of where he is about to go. So they're like the precursor of him coming. And he sends them out there, and he gives them this instruction in verses 5 and 6 there. He says, when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. And if someone promotes peace is there, who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. So a person of peace is someone who is open to the truth of Jesus Christ, who is not necessarily like, yeah, I'm going to believe it, you know, but just someone who's willing to answer or discuss on the level of spiritual things or about their faith even, and especially if they are willing to receive a Bible in their own language. So if they're able to do that, then we know that the Lord seems to be working on this person already before we even got there for them to be open. So they are a potential person of peace. And so we take down their information so that Global Gates can give them a Bible and follow up with them with somebody that can speak in their own language. And what was good, too, is as you were mentioned, we had these DVDs of the Jesus film, and they had this whole list of languages of basically the people groups that we might come in contact with, and so we could tell them. Sometimes we'd meet people that couldn't speak English, and some of our teams were smart. They would pull out a DVD and just show it to them, and they'd be like, oh, they'd point at their language because they'd know. So we'd be like, hey, you can have it, you know. But that was all the communication we could do. But it's effective. So that is what we mean by a person of peace. And finding and going door to door to door, you know, it's like, I don't know if you've ever had people come to your door. If you're like me, usually you're like, just get out of here. I'm too busy or something. So that's how it is in suburbia. And they kept telling us, well, New Yorkers, they're used to surveys and things like that, so don't worry about it. But, you know, still, I don't think you ever get used to that. You'd probably get annoyed with it, right? Well, here we are going door to door to door, right? And so what we have to keep reminding ourselves is that we're sifting, which means we're looking through a lot of things, or in this case, people, to find the few that is the Lord is already working on, or they're willing to respond or open to discussing about Christ, Jesus. And so, but we had to keep reminding each other that, because it's like, I'm not interested. I'm not interested. You know, and it's just time and time again, you know, or they don't come to the door and you know they're home because you just saw them walk in. But they're not going to come to the door because they don't care what you're offering. They're just not ready for it. So we had to, as the team members, keep reminding, encouraging each other that, you know, we're looking for these people of peace, even though we just went through 20 homes and, like, no interest at all. So it could get pretty discouraging. For example, we were told that during a previous week, they sent a team of 10 people to this area of New York City. They're reaching out to the Yemenis Muslims. And they spent the whole week sifting there, and they found 5 people of peace. You know how many homes they probably went through? I don't know, but probably hundreds and hundreds of homes. And they came across 5. And Global Gates was thrilled that they found 5. So, and just a glimpse, as we were thrilled after hearing that on Friday, just our 3 little teams, just our 9 people, we had 5 people of peace between us. So we were like, wow, that's awesome. You know, at the end of the day, but as you're going through the day, you're like, oh, come on, nobody's interested. You know, why are we here? You know, we're just knocking on doors. You know, maybe getting calluses on our knuckles or something. I don't know. You know. So we sifted in Astoria because that's where the people lived of the largest unreached people group in the whole world. And that's the people of Bangladesh. They're like over 200 million of these. And a people group is like a people that speak a common language. They have a common culture in a sense. Though there's different types of Bangladeshis. They do speak different languages within. But almost all the Bangladeshis in Metro New York are Bengali, they call it, which is the language they speak. And many are from this area called Sylhet. Now, Bangladesh, I think I missed that slide. Yeah, it's the previous one, but it's sandwiched between India and Myanmar, if you're familiar with those. That's the previous slide. And just to give you a little history, in 1971, the people of Bangladesh won their independence. And it required a lot of bloodshed for them to do that. So prior to that winning of their independence, and about a decade after, most of the white-collar professionals of Bangladesh left the country, and they settled in places like New York City. So that was in the like 70s time and early 80s, and then the 80s and 90s, a lot of the working-class Bangladeshi left as well, and they settled in New York City as well. And a lot of New York cab drivers are Bangladeshi. 14% of all New York City cab drivers are from Bangladesh. So it's probably, if you've taken a cab, you bumped into one of them. So that's a little bit about Bangladesh. And then in the 80s and 90s, they settled in New York with either on a diversity or family reunification visa or just illegally. They just came here. And there's at least seven major concentrations of Bangladeshis in the New York City metro area. They are, one is in Brooklyn, Kensington, Brooklyn. And then in Queens, where we were, they're concentrated in Astoria, Elmhurst, Hillside, and Ozone Park. Now, if you're not familiar with New York City, like me, this is just information. Bangladeshi Manhattanites reside close to Curry Road on 6th Street between 1st and 2nd Avenues. And the concentration of Bangladeshis in New Jersey is mainly in Paterson, New Jersey. Around 95% of Bangladeshis in the New York metro area are Sunni Muslim, and the other 5% are mainly Hindu. Just a scattering of Christians in there, hardly any. That's why they're an unreached people group. Now, there has been in recent past years, a movement in Bangladesh among Bengali Muslims who are open to the gospel and have responded and started to believe in the gospel. And so pray that that movement of the Spirit moves here into the New York metro city area, because right now there is like only a few Bengali Muslim Christian that have that background, where they were Muslim and they are now Christian. So we need that, because when a Bangladeshi Muslim comes to believe in Jesus Christ, they are able then to share with their own people in their own language, with that cultural background, in a much better way that can connect and be understood than someone like, as Eliza said, like Eliza or myself. It's much better that way. Now, one of my most encouraging moments of the week occurred on Wednesday, our first day of sifting. And as Shing mentioned there he is. It's actually the same person he mentioned. So we had just started sifting. It was the first day. It was our first time going out there. We had been trained, and here we go. We're starting to knock on the door. So it was pretty nervous for all of us. And, of course, since we were all nervous, I let Shing and Esther go first, and I stayed behind, you know. So the third person on the team, their job, which in this case was mine, was to pray, pretty much prayer walk again, but in this location of the street and the houses that we're about to visit, and pray that the Lord would open doors, open hearts to the gospel, while the team members would start going door to door. And within the first 10 homes that we're visiting, all of a sudden this guy comes out, his name's Ziad, and he greets them warmly, and he starts conversing with them. So I'm like, yeah, somebody's talking to him. You know, and it's not interesting, boom, right? So they start talking, and 10 minutes go by, you know, and I'm just walking up and down the street, keeping an eye on them. 20 minutes go by, and I'm like, uh-oh. So I walked by a couple times just to make sure the conversation was constructive and friendly and that they didn't need an extra, you know, air support to come in and help. But it was fine, and so I just walked by. And then after 30 minutes, the man said goodbye and gave him some gifts as well, like cold drinks. And then they came and left. And the man actually said, Ziad said, if you guys want to come back any time to talk about Christianity, just come on back. Yeah, so possible person of peace here. And so we gave that information to Global Gates, and they, the next day, they always try to do it within 24 hours, they have a network where they find a Christian who can speak their original language, in this guy's case was Arabic or French. And so someone who could speak Arabic went there with the Bible to talk and see if they can talk more about Christianity. So it's really wonderful to work with a group that organized and with that network. It got me thinking, though, of our lives and how this mindset of sifting, which is a new term to us, should be the way we live our lives as Christians. Isn't that what we're called to do, is to make disciples? And to do that, we have to kind of sift through all the people in our lives who are not believers. We come in contact with a lot of those every day. Sometimes they're in our families, in our friends, in our coworkers, our fellow students, our neighbors who we live next to. They're everywhere, right? But are we this mindset of sifting through them and praying? And the first step of sifting is you pray for the Lord to lead you to a person of peace, someone who's willing to discuss spiritual things, maybe just a small part of like what happens after you die. Those those kind of things. Anything that's somewhat related to spiritual matters. And then to not only pray for that, but then to have a mindset of looking for that person. Now, and what we were doing is we were going door to door looking. But in our own spheres of influence, we need to be aware of those opportunities to come. And so we would be sifters for Jesus, making disciples. And this is on the same page of our theme this year, reach one to teach one. Reach one to teach one. All we mean by that as a church is to do what we're supposed to be doing. And that is, the people in our lives, we are to think and observe the people that who are not believers and pray for them and pray for God to bring up opportunities for us to talk to them, to share our love by things we do, to share God's love with them by the things we say, share the gospel with them by explaining our faith to them, and wait for God to open those doors. Now, we do this by being a good friend. Because if you're not a good friend, if you're kind of rude to somebody, and then you say, hey, let me tell you about the love of Jesus, they're going to say, I don't want to hear from you. Matter of fact, if that's what Jesus is about, forget it. I don't want it, because you're like, you're a jerk. You know, I don't want to listen to you. So first and foremost, we are to be a good friend. And think of people you can be a good friend with who are not believers, and then pray for opportunities. And if this person is not interested, if they're like, yeah, I'm not interested in that, you can believe what you want, I'm not interested. And then you know what you do? Is you still be a good friend to them, right? You're not going to cut them off. They're in your life, so you continue to show them compassion. You continue to be a good friend with them, and you continue to pray for God to open up more opportunities for you to speak to them and for them to ask you questions, something in their life to happen so that they're more curious about what's going on a spiritual level. And you just do that, and then wait for God to work. And if they believe in Christ, then that's awesome. And then our role changes to being a brother and sister in Christ with them and teaching them to obey the commands of Jesus Christ. Reach one to teach one. And one of those commands is to make disciples of Jesus, so they then can do that right away. They can turn around and share what they have just learned, whatever they know and understand, with the people in their sphere of influence, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what reach one to teach one is all about. You know, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is Jesus' last words. Therefore, go and make disciples, saying this to his followers then and now. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I will surely be with you always, to the very end of the age. God calls us, Jesus the Lord calls us, to share the truth about him with the people in our lives. And we should be so excited to do that. We may be excited in one side, but also fearful in the other because we're not sure how it's going to be received. And that's okay. We may not know how to exactly articulate it to people from different cultures. That's okay. But look into your heart and soul. If we're not busy in the sense of, if we don't see the sense of this desire burning in our heart, like, I've got to share this awesome truth, the best thing that's ever happened to mankind, then do I really even have a faith that there is to share? What kind of faith do I have if I'm not excited about it? It's like if you've ever gone to an awesome restaurant, right? You come away from it and you're like, wow, this was awesome experience. And you start what? Texting your friends, you got to check this place out. This food is awesome here. The price is good. The service is awesome. And you want to tell as many people as you care about. When it comes to something eternal, our eternal fate, and the truth that we are forgiven and free in Christ, that's even more awesome than a restaurant. Just think about it. It was good going in, but it's just going to come out, you know? Right? It's just temporary, right? And then it comes out, it's not very good anymore. Right? But eternal life is good forever. It's like a game changer. Why wouldn't we want to share that? And so if we don't have this desire in us, then really we must question, what kind of faith do we have? And what is our faith then? But if we do have that desire and we're just not sure how to share it, then as Shing shared, you just got to start doing it. Because when you and I share the truth of Christ, that is when we will experience the glory of our Almighty God in us, working and around us, revealing Himself in the lives of others. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that You would work Your truth, Your Spirit into our every thought and mind, that our hearts and our minds would be on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, not on earthly things, and not fixated on our fears or our worries. But Lord, that You would transform us into Your body on earth, and that we would reach out across cultural barriers, language barriers when possible, economic barriers, definitely, because, Lord, we know You have a heart for the poor and the downtrodden. Lord, You have a heart for all people. And, Lord, we pray that You would continue to spur us on to be faithful to what You have called us to do, to be people of peace in this world of terror, this world of darkness, this world of chaos and war. It is up to You've given us this calling, Lord, and we pray that we would be faithful in carrying this out. In Jesus' name, amen.